Well, we're back. You know, I'm not sharing this so you'd be anxious. We aren't to be anxious for nothing. We're to cast all our cares upon the Lord. Trust in Him. That's what this is all about. Trusting Him with all your heart. You know, where your treasures are, that's where your heart is. And so when you open up that treasure box, if you're looking to the things of this world, if that's what's in that box, then you're going to be anxious because you're going to see, if you want to serve the Lord, that you're going to have to choose between what's in that box and the Lord. But what the Lord is going to do as we go further and further into this depravity, as we go further into a heresiarchical paradigm, that He's going to, if you continue to trust in Him, that less and less of this world's going to be in there. You're going to be less and less anxious. You know, He must increase and you must decrease. And so this is good. God will use the things of this world to refine you, to chasten you, as He did it to Israel over the years. And He'll do it again to Israel. So let's get back to Irvin Laszlo. He says, individual values must be measured by their contribution to common interests. See, this is all of Karl Marx. You take on worth based upon not something outside of the community, but your involvement in the community. And he says, and ultimately to world interests. So you have to go, if you read Maslow's journal, he was global in his agenda. You study Maslow's hierarchy of felt needs. It's a globalist agenda. He said nakedness is absolutely right. So is the attack. The attack on aneroticism and Christian and Jewish associations. This is that Maslow that you bow down and worship and kiss his toes like the Pope in education. You can't go anywhere today in marketing and dare criticize Abraham Maslow's hierarchy of felt needs. Well, those are physiological, self-esteem, self-actualization. Wow, that's identical to everybody on the face of the earth. Well, sure they are. They're lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Who would object to those? Except the believer. And Maslow would say the first thing I do with authoritarians, those are believers, is break their backs immediately. I treat them like the bastards they are. So send your child off to that Christian college who takes psychology and study Abraham Maslow. And the first thing that professor has to do is break their backs and treat them like the bastards they are because you dare teach them right from wrong. See? Oh, you think you're going to benefit your child by sacrificing their souls to the beast? The key to this whole working, get Edward Glasser's book, Utilization of Knowledge. It was all about how you must bring this process between technology and the home. Because the parents know the only way their child's going to be successful out there is to get their hands on the technology. You know, find the trades and go out and produce and be productive. But now these social engineers knew they had to do polytech. Anytime you send your child off to technical school or to college, they have to sit in the social psychology classes and practice Satan's paradigm. They have to do it. That's the ISO, International Standards Organization. It's a 10-year project. If you own a company, every soul in that company must practice the dialectical paradigm. Get in groups, dialogue to consensus over social issues, team building, consensus building. Practice it until their soul is sold to the devil. We fight not flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. Do you not understand the Antichrist will want to control the whole world, and there's only one group of people he cannot control, and that's a remnant, a very small remnant. He controls the whole world except for that small remnant. That's what that facilitated meeting is all about in the classroom, the group grade, your politician's consensus. You know, the cops and if you're climbing the ladder as a policeman, you got to go through the process. You're not going to be promoted in any high office. CEOs, look at General Electric. You know what that's all about? They're in debt, and yet those CEOs go all over the world. They're considered successful because you can rape and destroy the business as long as you're using it to promote the process. That's what it's all about. You can destroy this nation, and that's wonderful in a dialectical world because you're training all the children, everybody, to practice Satan's paradigm, the diaprax, the dialectical process for the sake of world harmony. So the Antichrist can just truck right on in into the temple and sit down and say, oh, we're at one. You think he's going to force his way onto his throne? No, the world is going to worship him, is going to idolize him like a recent leader came into power. People intoxicated, willing to give up their freedom. And we'll get to that. I'm going to get some quotes on Carl Rogers. May not be in this session, but it'll be in this series of teachings. So here's Irvin Laszlo, individual value, your worth must be measured by your socialist thinking, see, your communist thinking, your globalist thinking. He said, transforming public consensus into one favorable to the emergence of a stable and humanistic world order. Anything you see on TV about the environment, this is the foundation. This is the purpose. The purpose-driven church, this is the purpose. Because if you're in a Bible study and it's I feel and I think and group hug and consensus and facilitation, it is humanistic world order. That's the foundation for this stable and humanistic world order. It's through consensus. And then Laszlo says consensus is both a personal and a political system. So the moment you even have consensus working in your church, you're in a new world order. You're in a political system. You're not in God's kingdom. You're in man's kingdom in the name of Jesus. He said, it is a precondition of all future steps. See, you must have your oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda, and having freedom to share it. You got to get that secret part of you out, because you won't share it with your parents because you know they would chasten you. You don't share it with God. God says, do this, and you say, well, I ought to be able to do that. You know, stick that old lip out. Be a humanist. That's all they are, just sulking children with power. And when they have power, folks, you haven't seen hate until you see that. Then let's go on to a quote by Kenneth Benet out of Human Relations and Curriculum Change. He writes, human rights, now inalienable rights, are given by high authority. See, that's common law. Human rights is civil law. It's given by the village, by the dialectic. Human rights and duties, which are lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, which means your duty is to the village, are grounded in the institutions and ideologies of a culture, not in a nature independent of man's social relationship. In other words, not in God. Hey, see how they bury all this? Not in a nature independent of man's social relationship. Well, what is there in nature that is detaches you from relationship with a creation? It is God. So he's just negated God from the formula. This is a cookbook that is used in every education institution. Published 1950, incorporated, all businesses in the world are built on this system. Human rights and duties are grounded in the institutions and ideologies of a culture, not, and that's the group thing, not in a nature independent of man's social relationship. If human rights are to be guaranteed, they must be guaranteed by appropriate social, political, economic controls of human behavior, not by opposition to them, so you don't dare stand out there in front of the globalist tank, because they're going to run right over you. And the church growth is going to do it in Jesus' name. And they're running over Christians. I call it excommunication without writ. And if you've been in one of these churches and you love the relationship with one another and you're just looking at that brother or sister over there who just, you know, they might not be perfect in their demeanor and they might have problems in their life because Jesus didn't say you have to be perfect before you're saved. But they're ones who actually believe in the Word of God, and they're quote, I have a young fellow that called me over a period of time, and every time he called me, he was quoting scriptures, and one day he called me, he said, Dean, I don't have any friends in the church, and I said, you know what you're doing? You're killing them, because the Word of God is refining, and they don't want to hear the Word of God, they want to hear your opinion of the Word of God, and I said, oh, by the way, did the minister come up to you and say, oh, you know what, you have a call on your life, we need to send you off to seminary? He said, yes, and what he wants to do, I said, is he wants to train you how to do the dialectical process, so you're concerned about how people feel and think, and you won't come back to his church and chase the banker out of his church because he wants the money. He doesn't want to preach and teach the Word of God. He wants the opinion of men so that he doesn't chase the money out of the church. So the rights of private judgment can be defensively defined and enforced in a democratic basis only by process collaborative planning. In other words, you don't have any rights outside of the group. You don't have any rights outside of the apostate church. Whether it's Catholic Church or church growth. Do you realize the emergent church and church growth is built off of the same paradigm as the Catholic Church? Dialectical paradigm. Off of Origen and the heresy documents. You know, you get on my website, I'll explain to you the Textus Receptus. I'm not King James only. There's Geneva and Tyndale and Luther's and others, Wycliffe. But they all came from the Textus Receptus. But the Origen and the Alexandrian text, those are heresy documents. That's where the Catholic Church came out. That's all the current translations today. You go to seminary today and you walk in with King James, you will be mocked and laughed out of the room. You're a blooming idiot. See, that's the attitude. And it's a hate, folks. It is absolute downright hate. Because you can stand up in that classroom, and I did that in seminary, and I pointed out the truth of the Word of God, and there was nobody, no minister in the room of God who would stand up. They were all silent, and I walked out of that class, and I never went back, because it was apostasy. It was blasphemy to the Word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit, because you got to get man's philosophy in there. You got to get man's opinion. You got to have a little flesh in the church to let the gospel go down easier. Bring the flesh in, and we'll just synthesize it with Jesus. That's what you're doing, you apostate ministers, you whores, you wolves in sheepskin devouring the sheep and having your retirement packages and your little cruises and your trips and your respect them in, you apostates. Abomination, that's what you sell. And it's all about this human rights. You get the husband and wife are having problems. You don't take them to the Word of God. You take them to men's opinions. You bring the pedophile and the homosexual and the bestiality system in, a psychology, and you ask them how they feel and what they think. And that's your foundation. And I know some of these. I've actually sat under a minister who destroyed four churches. And the last thing I said to him, woe be to the man who uses the brides of Christ for his own gain. It was better he was never born. And he's successful, and he's respected in the eyes of men. Boy, what is it to be respected in the eyes of men and meet a God who turns to you and says, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, because I didn't know you. Because if you, he knows you, you're going to preach and teach his word. If you're the last person standing on the face of the earth, you're not going to move from him. You're not concerned about how men feel and what they think. You're going to be a prophet of the word of God. You're going to speak it and proclaim it. Unchanged, unrearranged, no longer bond with contemporary. Contemporary, you hear contemporary, it means with the temporary, with the flesh. How can you take the Word of God and bond it with the flesh? It kills the flesh, brings the flesh to death. But no, they build a church on all the eros and dopamine and say, come worship with us, with our whoredom. And they build right off of this human relationship. I read this book. It is a cookbook on humans. And I go into these church growth meetings, and they're right out of this book. Right out of this book that is structured off of Satan's paradigm. The rights of private judgment can be defensively defined and enforced in a democratic, you see, that's mob rule, that's feelings, based upon process of collaborative planning. They cannot be guaranteed by dogmas concerning the nature of men. You cannot turn to the Word of God, in other words, and let it be your standard. This is the emergent church. The moment you go into that process, this is your foundation. You have to evaluate God's word from your senses, from the perception of the community. That's all that Eve did. She looked at the tree from her oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda, and she said there was nothing wrong with it. She judged God's word from her perception, and that's Satan speaking through her. That's Satan's paradigm. And that's the paradigm of the emergent church growth and any other name you want to put on it. That's why I explained the dialectical process, the heresiarchal process, conscientization, democratization, synergy, all these terms, polls and surveys, all apostasy. And so they're saying your rights cannot be guaranteed by dogmas, inalienable rights or dogmas, folks. They're self-evident, set by higher authority. But no, now we must bow down to Maslow's hierarchy of felt needs, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and build the church off of that. To the democratic planner, dogmas are seen methodologically as intellectual attempts to save some privileged position from open collective criticism and modification. So when you come in, they'll say, well, you're just in denial. You've got this flesh, and the flesh cries out all this perversity, and you try to put up walls to prevent yourself from discovering your full potential. And you're not only preventing yourself from discovering your full potential, you don't allow yourself to practice Satan's paradigm so you can to be empowered and be at one with the world. But you just want a privileged position. You're saying, okay, this is God's standard over here, and I'm with God, and you're not. And you're producing judgmentality on everybody else. Here come the judge. Instead of a collective participation. So he says, to the democratic planner, this is democracy. Dogmas, you know, above, spoken above, spiritual truth, are seen as intellectual attempts. It's just, and they put intellectuals in quotes. It's just you trying to figure it out, because they cannot comprehend revelation. They reject revelation. That's spiritual. So that you can save some privileged position. You can protect that patriarchal. You can protect God. You know what? Your faith doesn't, you can't protect your faith. Your faith protects you. It's a shield of faith. So why don't you share it? But they don't want you to share your faith. They want you to share your opinion. Even Hegel said, faithfulness without faith, lawfulness without law. See, lawfulness without law is lawlessness that appears to be law. And so faithfulness without faith is faithlessness that appears to be faith. It's all trickery. Come join us. Come join in our eros. Come do the group hug. You know, broad is that path. And they're not open to collective criticism and modification. They're not willing to do modify. You know, is God going to modify? You know, be contemporary with the flesh. Then he says, how to convert the perception. Convert perception? Of favored principles by those who hold them from dogmas to hypothesis. There it is. 2 + 2 = 4. Well, no. You think 2 + 2 = 4. So we have to think, you know, God thinks this. You think God thinks this. There's just a lot of different ways. I was at a Chamber of Commerce meeting in Tulsa, and the head of education at Oral Roberts University, can't remember his name, he came down, Dr. Oliver, he was at that meeting, and he stood up and he did the whole facilitation process. And at the end of the meeting, they opened it up, and I stood up and I said, well, Dr. Oliver, you're Dean of Education at ORU. You should know about obedience before God and the authority of God's word. And his response to me was, Dean, you have to realize there are just many different opinions. There are just many different viewpoints. And he, in essence, paraphrased Karl Marx. And then the provost of ORU called my advisor and said, you know, maybe he shouldn't be teaching here because, see, I was politically incorrect. I wasn't doing the dialectic heresiarchal paradigm in my class. The title of my class was, it was a 400-plus class between a graduate and undergraduate level. It was, and the title of it was American Institutions Abdicating Their Foundation. And he said, definitely would not want me there. And he said, I may have single-handedly destroyed Oral Roberts University participation with Goals 2000. See, I'm an enemy of the system. Of course, I didn't last long. They didn't put me in the computer the next semester. So you don't last long. You're worthless. The truth is not the issue. I remember talking to Jerry Weber, who was an anchorman for Channel 2, NBC in Tulsa. He was the most conservative of all the anchormen, and I called him, and it was over 7 hours the whole year, you know, total accumulation, because I kept track of it. I go, wow, he's cordial. I can actually spend 45 minutes with this man who's the anchor of, you know, the local news. And so I shared this with him, and he not once disagreed. He agreed with me all the way through and the last conversation I had with him. Now, I knew he was a Baptist, and he was conservative, quote unquote, and he confirmed. He says, I can't even put on the news without going through this very process. He said, twice I stepped out and I criticized something that was wrong from my right and wrong thinking. And those two times I about lost my job. And there were other issues we talked about and family issues that he had readily identified this process. And he understood what I was saying. So the last conversation I had with him was, Jerry, you know, give me an hour on TV. I don't care, midnight, 1 o'clock, just give me an hour on TV so somebody in Tulsa, Oklahoma could hear the truth. And then he said, well, why don't you get a group together and protest? And I go, Jerry, protesting is just sensation. The message is not presented. It's just another opinion. And then he says, why don't you get a group together and debate? And I go, Jerry, we haven't had a debate for decades because now we debate allegories and stories and innuendos, and it's not facts and it's not persuasion anymore. And besides, Jerry, what's this group think stuff? He already knew what I was saying. And I was ready to hang up because he had slithered everywhere. I couldn't pin him down to commitment, to right versus wrong. And then the Lord gave me this phrase, and I was able to respond before he hung up. And I said, Jerry, if Jesus Christ of Nazareth came to Tulsa, would you give him an hour on TV? And here's what a Baptist said. No. No. You see, it's not an issue of truth. We're not interested in truth. And when he shared that, now I understood. Before it was all in my head, I'd read over 600 social psychology books, all this depravity, all this wickedness that I saw everywhere around in every Christian institution as well. And now it was clear, we're not interested in truth. That's why when you share the truth today, they glaze over, and the biggest glazer overs are the ministers of the apostate church. They will turn and they will rend you. You've just gone too far. And so their whole idea is you cannot be guaranteed. Well, they cannot be guaranteed by dogmas concerning the nature of man. To the democratic planner, dogmas are seen methodologically as intellectual attempts to save some privileged position from open collective criticism and modification. That's all Satan was saying to Eve. God just wants a higher privileged position. He wants to rule over you, and you can be equal with him. And he's just a haughty, arrogant, hoarding a bastard. You know, God says if you refuse chastisement, that means somebody's over you. If you refuse chastisement, you're a bastard. What does Maslow say in the dialectical process? If you come in with this, God is above and I'm below, I will treat you like a bastard. I'll treat your children like a bastard. Do you realize you send your child into a Christian school that's accredited with Bloom's taxonomy, and they use that patriarchal system you were raised in, they will be treated like a bastard? It can't do anything but that. They're not one of, you're an alien. That's a bastard. It's an alien. Doesn't belong. Just resonant, running around like a dog. Just running around, not bred by the group. You're not dialectically bred. Then he says how to convert the perception of favored principle by those who hold them from dogmas to hypotheses remains a central problem for the democratic social engineer. We're having a tough time changing everybody over to the system. In fact, later on he says, this is not normal. What we're doing is not normal. I'm going, wait a minute. These are naturalists. They're wanting to try and find what's normal, what is the system of the world. And then they turn around and say, this is not normal. We have to come in with a facilitator and deceive people into our outcome. That's abnormal, folks. These people are abnormal. Satan is abnormal. He's not normal. Your flesh is abnormal. You rejected the soul. You rejected that which God breathed the breath of life into the nostrils of a living soul. And you've turned to the flesh. The moment you go, I feel and I think, you're in the domain of the flesh. Because God's word is knowing. You know, you hear it, you preach and teach it. But they got to convert. Oh, isn't that amazing? They have to convert. How to convert? The perception. How people think. To wash from their brain. See, top down. To hypothesis. I think. Changing human relations for inevitability is most considered not what is and what can be, but also what ought to be. In other words, when Eve said, I ought to be able to touch the tree, there lies salvation. In the dialectical, heresiarchical paradigm, your salvation is your ought to be. Your salvation is you standing at the door, looking out in rebellion to your parents and saying, I ought to be able to go do this, I ought to be able to do that, because there cannot, must not, thou shalt not. Your salvation is the negation of thou shalt not. In fact, in the dialectical, the synthesis is called negation of negation. How can we get God's cannot, must not, thou shalt not out of our lives? How can we get the parents cannot, must not, thou shalt not out of our lives? How can the legislators get the Constitution, Congress shall not, out of their lives? Do it dialectically. Get a facilitator. Dialogue to consensus over social issues in a facilitated meeting. Practice the very same process done in the directorate of the French Revolution. The very same process done in the Soviet system. Do it here in America. Do it in a group. Great. Do it in the team building in the workplace. Do it in the work in the government with the consensus. Get the subcommittees together. And have a facilitator and dialogue to consensus. So you can produce all these departments. You elect people who create departments. 90% of our tax dollars goes to these unelected departments who practice the Soviet system. And then these Soviet systems network. And therefore, they all have the same language. They all have the same system. And they can interconnect between the separate branches, the judicial, executive, and legislative. And that's the Politburo system. That's the networking that undoes a top-down, limited form of government. And even your elected officials are fearful of their power because they don't fear God, because they fear man, because they're in office because of the respect of men, and they're not humble before God, crying out to him for direction. They're not trusting in the Lord with all their heart, but instead they're leaning to their own understanding. Well, then Eric Fromm goes on, he says, the most effective method for weakening the child's will is to rouse his sense of guilt. Remember, Bloom, your local teachers are structured off of this paradigm. unknowingly, a lot of them. I have them come to meetings. They get in tears halfway through, and they go, you know, I hate this stuff. I didn't know what I was in. I knew it was wrong. They love teaching. Nothing wrong with teaching. This isn't teaching, folks. This is facilitation. This is manipulation. This is dumbing down. The most effective method for weakening a child's will. You know, I will. That's what Satan said in Isaiah. I will, I will, I will. The most effective way of stopping that is to rouse his sense of guilt. And then Frome writes, the most important symptom of the defeat in the fight for oneness is a guilty conscience. So if a parent says, you better do what I tell you to do, the conscience is involved. The conscience is patriarchal, is it not? This is right and that is not. Why? Because the parent said so. Because God said so. And so any environment that produces a guilt feeling, see, is to be removed. Now, here's some backup for this. Norman O'Brown, this is his book, Life Against Death, one of the two Bibles of the 60s. If you want to read the Bible to the liberals, here it is. He writes, the new guilt complex appears. Now, this is transformational Marxist. He is looking at America. He's looking at how to change this nation in the 60s. He writes, the new guilt complex appears to be historically connected with the rise of the patriarchal religion from the Western development of the Hebrews are decisive. In other words, he's saying that biblical paradigm is that what appears to be connected to the rise of a patriarchal religion that produces the guilty complex. The guilt conscience, the guilty conscience is formed in childhood by the incorporation of the parents and the wish to be the father of oneself. Let me read that again. The guilty conscience is formed, see, by the parents, see, inculcating to the children right around, producing a peaceful fruit of righteousness. We don't want righteousness anymore in America because righteousness will interfere with your laws of the flesh. And the guilty conscience, you notice that? It interferes with the laws of the flesh. And so Norman Brown is saying, we have to have life. What is that? Freed from death, which is dying to yourself, to Jesus. We have to deliver every soul from the fear of God. And therein, free him from the love of Jesus Christ and the love of the Father. The guilty conscience is formed in childhood. So that tells you what you have to do about the parents who are training their children. You got to intercept those children sooner and sooner and sooner by the incorporation of the parents. A child incorporates the parents' paradigm and the wishes to be the father of oneself. In other words, you see your parents who are doing what's right as a model. See, our heroes today is not the father figure. The heroes today is the whore. That make me feel good and I will follow prostitute. We must return to Freud. This is Norman O'Brown again, a transformational Marxist, just showing what Erich Fromm is built from. Well, we run out of time. I guess I'll have to pick up next week. I leave you with this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. Then he is the one who directs your steps.